After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen."
I'm definitely on. Can I add my welcome to you this morning? My name is Jonathan, one of the associate pastors here. Lovely to see you, particularly if this is your first time with us. We've been going through a series in Matthew's Gospel. It started before even I arrived back in 2021. So today we're going to be thinking about that very last section of Matthew's Gospel. It's called the Great Commission in your Bible. So I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to see what God has to say to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've been teaching us much about your Son, the Lord Jesus, through the Gospel of Matthew. As we listen to Jesus' final words recorded in Matthew, would you be encouraging us to become disciple-making disciples here in Enfield? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about Joe and Sarah. Joe and Sarah were born in the UK. They had a pretty good job. So from memory, Sarah was a nurse. Joe used to work for a church. Their parents live in the UK. All their family connections are in the UK. And yet one day, Joe and Sarah, well, maybe not just one day, but over a period of time, decided to leave this comfortable life in the UK and go to Mozambique to translate the Bible into the Ngoni language. Now, I'm sure some of us here might know that who I'm talking about is our mission partners over there in Mozambique. And I guess the question is why? Why would you leave a comfortable life in the UK where your family is, where you've got good jobs, where you are probably amongst the top percentage points of richest people in the world compared to the rest of the world. Why would you leave comfort and security to go to Mozambique? And would you do it? I don't know whether I would do it. You know, praise God for Joe and Sarah. A bit closer to home, 10 to 15 people from this church have decided to move from this church and plant a church east of the A10 in the Turkey Street area. Now, that is a costly decision for them to take. Maybe it's not as costly as moving to Mozambique, I don't know, but it's definitely costly in terms of leaving a church family they love. Now, of course, yeah, Turkey Street's not that far away, but many ways, lots of our social, also their social interactions are on Sunday. They'll miss people quite desperately. It'll be costly for them in terms of selling their homes and moving to the area. Why would they do that? Why wouldn't they just stay in a big church where it's nice and comfortable, it's familiar? Why not just stay in a big church? If you're not a Christian, maybe you know Christians, maybe you've got friends who are Christians, and they've given up big things, like maybe a great job or comfortable life, and you wonder to yourself, why on earth did they do that? Why did they make that decision to give up comfort and go for less comfortable lives serving Jesus? Well, the answer to that question, no matter how you're asking it, whether you're a Christian or not, or look into Christian faith, about why would they do this, is found in our passage this morning. We're not going to look at the whole chapter 28. We're going to have a look at those last few verses, 16 to 20. And answers the question of why. Why would people give up comfort to be less comfortable for the gospel? Because as Jesus, and we're going to see that as Jesus gives his disciples and us what has been called the Great Commission. So the first thing to say is understand Jesus has all authority everywhere. Understand that Jesus has all authority everywhere. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, Matthew 27 and 28 told us that Jesus died on a Roman cross. His body was requested by a man called Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus. He had a tomb which he put Jesus' body in it, his personal tomb, and a stone was rolled across the entrance. And watching all of that were Mary Magdalene and another Mary on the Good Friday. And those two Marys returned to the tomb on the Sunday and discovered the stone blocking the entrance had been rolled away by an angel. And the angel told them this, verse 5, if you have a look in chapter 28, verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And so the two Marys relay that message to the disciples back in Jerusalem. And so at some point, the 11 disciples journey from Jerusalem to Galilee, to the place where the mission all started, to see Jesus. And let's have a look at the story being picked up in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. They saw him and they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, let's be clear. It's not as though before this, Jesus lacked authority. It's not like that. Because if you remember, the gospel accounts tells us of Jesus having authority on earth to forgive a paralyzed man of his sins, and also authority to make him well again so that he could walk. Also remember that Jesus had authority to, when he was on the boat with his disciples, and it was the waves were crashing on, he just stood up, spoke to the waves, and the waves just calmed down. You know, Jesus had authority. However, before his death and resurrection, his authority may have only extended so far. But following Jesus' death and resurrection, God the Father expanded the authority of Jesus, so that covered all of heaven and earth. That's why Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so, in other words, Jesus has authority over the entire universe. The King Jesus has authority now over the entire universe. But you know what? It doesn't quite seem that way, does it, if we're Christians living in this world? It doesn't seem as though Jesus has authority over the whole universe, does it? Different world leaders seem to exercise authority how they want to. Maybe the people that we meet, family and friends and neighbors and work colleagues, they seem to be independent of the authority of Jesus. Jesus is their rightful king, but they don't acknowledge that. They don't live for him. They live how they want. There's no indication, if you look to their lives, no indication that Jesus got authority over them. And so if we look at the world around us as Christians, it doesn't seem as if Jesus has ultimate authority, if we use our earthly eyes, does it? And that can sort of shake our Christian belief that Jesus is actually the king of the whole universe right now. And it can make us cautious as we seek to share the gospel with others. However, Jesus' words from Matthew 28, verse 18, that they remind us that he really does have authority everywhere. If we're doubting that truth as we look around the world, we need to listen to what Jesus says and allow him to reassure us, allow us to reshape our minds. And it's vital, I think, that we trust that Jesus has authority everywhere, because it's only if we trust that Jesus has authority across the universe that we'll obey what's going to come after the therefore in verse 19. So we've got to believe this in order to do verse 19. So first of all, understand Jesus has authority everywhere. Second, understand Jesus has authority everywhere. So, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And that's the reason why Jesus is telling his disciples and us that he has authority everywhere. He wants us to do something with that knowledge. So verse 19, have a look down there. Therefore, as a result of me having universal authority, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, it might seem in that verse, in verse 19, there are many different commands in verse 19. Looking at the original language, actually, there's only one command in verse 19, and that's the most important command, and it's this: make disciples of all nations. The other instructions of go and baptize and teach are words dependent on that command to make disciples of all nations. They are words in the original language ending with ing, you know, so going, baptizing, teaching. So to make it a little bit clearer, let me try and rephrase verse 19. It says this: Therefore, because I've got universal authority, make disciples of all nations by going, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so the main thing that Jesus wants us to learn from verse 19 is for his disciples to make more disciples of Jesus. That's the main thing in verse 19. And the word disciple just simply means learner. You know, today we might use the word apprentice. If you're starting from scratch learning to drive, maybe you're sitting in a car with a driving instructor, and the driving instructor, you know, tells you how to drive, how to put things into gear, how to turn, how to signal, how to do a reverse around the corner, which I think is probably gone now with the new test, but parallel parking, all that sort of stuff. You're almost an apprentice to the driving instructor. You watch what she does, and when she gives you a go, you try and copy what she's telling you to do. And that is what a disciple of Jesus is. It's a learner. It's an apprentice. You follow Jesus. You watch Jesus. You listen to Jesus. You copy Jesus. And so Jesus was telling his 11 disciples to be making disciples of others, making other people disciples of Jesus. Now, some people have said that Jesus only gave this command to the apostles, You know, they're saying, well, actually, you know, only apostles were there. It only applies to them. Yeah, we should be in the church. We should be cheerleaders of people coming to faith, but it seems to be only for the apostles. But that cannot be true for two reasons. Here's the first reason. Notice that in verse 16, these 11 men are called disciples intentionally, not apostles. In a way, Matthew is holding these 11 men up as model disciples for generations to come. What Jesus said to these disciples, he says to all disciples. And so if you are a Christian here, you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a learner of Jesus, and his words flow through the centuries and comes to us. That's the first thing about why it should apply to us. The second reason it should apply to us is because Jesus gives us commands, and then in verse 20, he reassures them, Matthew and John and Peter, that he will be with them until the very end of the age. By that, he means until Jesus comes back again. Now, let me make an obvious statement. The 11 disciples didn't make it to the very end of the age. You know, we're now in 2024. Disciples died a couple of thousand years ago. Jesus hasn't come back yet. They did not see the return of Jesus. We're still waiting for it. And so Jesus' command to make disciples must extend past the original apostles, beyond the apostles, across the generations to us as Christians. And so the command to make disciples is one Jesus gives to all Christians. Making disciples isn't a task limited to professional Christians, you know, like me who's paid to work for a church. Not limited to me, not limited to our mission partners. It's for everyone. Making disciples of Jesus isn't a task limited just to really keen Christians. Every Christian should be a disciple-making disciple of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. So, you know, Jesus, if we're copying Jesus, if we're learning from Jesus, then Jesus went out and told people the gospel, and so we should, in the same way, go out and tell people the gospel. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you realize that Jesus is commanding you to be a disciple making disciple of him? You're not excluded. We can all play our part. And we go about making disciples of or learners of Jesus by telling it to all nations. We're not meant to restrict it to any particular group. We're to make disciples of the English and the Turkish and the Greek, the Romanian, the Albanian, the Brazilian, the Ugandan, the Libyan. There's no nation or people group that's excluded. Jesus says all nations, also includes those who are still Jewish people. The Jews are included in that all nations because the Jews need to hear, if they're not currently believing in Jesus, they need to hear about Jesus too. You know, maybe if you want to have a think about it, aren't you glad that Jesus commanded his Jewish disciples to make disciples of all nations? Because the original disciples weren't English. They were Jewish back in occupied Palestine at that time. The apostles weren't English. They had to cross boundaries. They had to cross other national boundaries to share the gospel. And that's been happening down the ages until the gospel came to England and people began believing in Jesus in England. Aren't you glad that that is what Jesus commanded? So how do we make disciples of Jesus? Well, those three ing words, the going, the baptizing, and the teaching. So, first of all, we make disciples by going. Make disciples of all nations by going. Isn't that what Joe and Sarah have modeled as they've gone to Mozambique? Isn't that what the Turkey Street planting team will model as they go to the Elsinge Estate later in a few months' time? Isn't that what Tim and Rachel will model as they go to High Barnet Baptist? They are going because there is a gospel need there. There may be some Christians here this morning, maybe it's you, who God is calling you perhaps to go overseas to make disciples of Jesus. Could that be you? I don't know, but maybe it might be you. But for many of us, we might not leave this country. We might not never leave Enfield town to make disciples, but Jesus does command us to be proactive in going towards others so that we tell others about Jesus. Look, if you don't have any, currently have any unbelieving friends, then what we don't want to do is to wait till them come to us. We're meant to be going to them, whether that's maybe going and getting to know people on our street or going into a society or club to get to know people so that we can tell them about Jesus. And as we go, allow Jesus' words to fill you with confidence. Remember what Jesus said in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, there is no place in this universe where Jesus isn't in charge. There's no place in this universe where Jesus is not in charge. I don't know whether you've ever watched the movie The Lion King, and you may remember this scene. So Mufasa, one on the left, the king of Pride Rock, they're sitting on Pride Rock looking at the sun coming up in the morning. Simba, the heir apparent, is there on the right. And so Mufasa says to Simba that one day he will be king and he will rule over everything the light touches. And then Simba sees something in the distance, a dark place on the edge of the horizon, and he says, "What's over there?" And Mufasa says, and he warns him sternly, "That is a place you must never go there." And we realize later, if you watch the film, it's an elephant graveyard, and Simba must never go there because Mufasa's authority doesn't extend that far. It's a dangerous place to be. If you go there, you're on your own. Now contrast the Lion King with the king on the top of his own kind of pride rock, King Jesus, a mountain in Galilee, talking to his disciples. And instead of saying, there's one place over there you must not go, you should never go there, he says exactly the opposite. He says, my authority extends everywhere, so go everywhere to make disciples. And that is why we can go to different nationality, different people groups, because there is no people group or nationality where Jesus does not cry, you are mine. I have authority over you. I have authority over this place. And so King Jesus wants us to have great confidence as we share the gospel. He doesn't want us to think there are any no-go zones or no-go people. He doesn't want us to think that at all. Wherever we go, Jesus has authority there. Whoever we talk to, Jesus has authority over them. He is their king, whether they recognize it or not. You know, Turkey Street Planting Team, I know that a number of you here. I know you perhaps might be getting the pre-match nerves, maybe 3 months out of planting the church. So hear the reassuring words of King Jesus to you. King Jesus is saying that he is a king everywhere, including the Elsinge estate. And so I guess it's normal to be nervous, but allow those words to reassure you as you step out in faith and you go and plant Turkey Street. It's not as if King Jesus says, I've got authority everywhere, but the Elsinge estate, you must never go there. No, he's king there as well. And if we're staying here as Christians, then we need renewed confidence that there are no-go zones for either as we seek to make disciples of all nations. We can walk into our home or our workplace or our school or our gym or our society or our club or our sports club with confidence that Jesus is there. He's got authority there. And so we can share the gospel there as well. So we make disciples by going, but also we make disciples by baptizing. Now, back in the New Testament times, when someone became a Christian, they got baptized almost immediately. So think about the Ethiopian eunuch, becomes a Christian, gets baptized the same day within a matter of minutes. And this practice was so widespread that talking about baptism was a code word for saying that someone got converted. So you're saying, you know, baptism means that actually someone got converted. And for someone to get converted to faith in Jesus, someone needs to share the gospel with them. And in today's language, we make disciples of all nations by telling them the gospel. That is what is called evangelism. And we tell them that they are enemies of God because they live their lives in rebellion to the rightful king, King Jesus. And we tell them that one day God will not put up with that anymore. And one day he will bring the age to a close and all rebellion will be judged, and all rebel will be judged. And yet, wonderfully, he also tells us that there's an opportunity to switch sides before it's too late, because Jesus died on the cross so that rebels could be forgiven their rebellion, and we could switch sides. So if we want to be making disciples of all nations, we need to be sharing that gospel message. And as people are converted, you know, they're baptized. And the final ing is the teaching. There we go, by teaching. When someone becomes a disciple of Jesus, it's the beginning of a lifetime of faith. You know, disciples are apprentices of Jesus, and they need to know what it looks like to copy the master. And so they need teaching. They need to be built up in their faith. What we don't concentrate all our efforts on evangelism at the expense of building up Christians, and we don't concentrate all our building up of Christians at the expense of evangelism. It's both and. We do both and. So understand, Jesus has authority everywhere. So make disciples of all nations. But thirdly, trusting that Jesus will always be with us. Trusting that Jesus will always be with us. I can understand how many of us might be feeling a little bit nervous about this thought, if we're Christians, of making disciples of other people. It can be nerve-wracking. Let's be honest. It can be nerve-wracking. And so Jesus reassures us in the last sentence of Matthew's gospel. You see that in verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So as we seek to make other disciples of Jesus, Jesus promises to be with us always. Actually, the original language is literally the whole of every day. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? So, I'm with you all, with you for the whole of every day to the very end of the age. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That as we go out to make disciples of all nations, Jesus is with us the whole of every day. And that is true from now until the end of time. So, if we went out into the Enfield town today and shared something with someone the good news of Jesus, Jesus would be with us then. And if we did it 10 years from now, Jesus would be with us then. So each day when we wake up and Jesus hasn't yet returned, why don't you say to yourself, today is a good day to share the good news of Jesus with someone? Why don't you say to yourself, today is a good day to share the good news of Jesus with someone? And the fact that Jesus is with us is something to cling on to the next time we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus and we're feeling a little bit nervous. So the opportunity comes, you feel the butterflies in your stomach, you break out maybe in a little bit of a sweat, you blush a little, you sort of stammer, you're not quite sure what to say. And at that point, remember, you're not on your own. You might feel like you're on your own, maybe in a school, you know, 1 out of 100 Christians, or maybe in an office. Maybe you're the only Christian. You might feel on your own, but you're not on your own, because King Jesus is there with you by his Spirit, and all authority in heaven and on earth is his. So say a quick and silent arrow prayer such as, King Jesus, please give me the courage to speak of you in this conversation, and then open your mouth and speak of King Jesus. You know, we are going to feel that we've got to cross that pain line to speak of King Jesus. Probably a very small pain line compared to those elsewhere where there's persecution, but it's still there. And that's why it's really reassuring that Jesus is with us. Having said all this, perhaps you're here and you're looking into Christianity, and you may wonder why Christians go on about Jesus so much. And you think to yourself, well, can't they put a sock on it? You know, come on, it's always talking about Jesus. With that question, I'm going to let an atheist actually give you an answer to that one. The magician Penn Jillette from the American magic duo Penn and Teller, so think of Paul Daniels or Darren Brown, that's the equivalent in Britain. He's an atheist, and yet he said this, so he wouldn't call himself a Christian, he said this. So he's the guy on the left. I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. So in other words, don't share their faith so that people get converted. I don't respect that at all. These are the words of someone who's not a Christian. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them about this because it could make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize, to not share your faith? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And that's someone who's not a Christian, that's someone who's atheist speaking, saying, yeah, this is what you believe, surely you should share it. And so if you're not a Christian, then please understand that Christians tell you about Jesus because they love you. We believe that one day God will judge all sin forever in a place called hell. And we don't want you to go to hell, so we want to tell you about the way out where you can be forgiven and receive a relationship with God. And instead of going towards hell, receive a place in heaven forever. And the place where we receive that is at the cross of Jesus. We were celebrating that, weren't we, at Easter? And like atheist Penn Jillette says, if Christians kept silence, then that wouldn't be loving. Rather, it would be showing that hate or indifference. Look, there are times, I admit, when we Christians don't do it very well, and we might be insensitive, and maybe we go on about it, maybe. Please forgive us for that. However, we do it out of love. If you're looking, you know, if you're not a Christian at the moment, can I maybe reassure you of that? So can I encourage you that if you have Christians in your life, can you give some time to hear them out about Jesus and his death on the cross? Because if what they say is true, and as Christians we believe it's true, then it's the most important thing you'll hear in your entire life. Understand, Jesus has authority everywhere. So make disciples of all nations, trusting Jesus will always be with us. So as we end our time in Matthew's Gospel, how has God's Word been shaping you? Perhaps you've been reminded that, you know, Jesus has authority everywhere. Perhaps you've heard Jesus command to you to make disciples of all nations by going, by baptizing, by teaching. And that maybe bumped up disciple-making up your priority list. Or perhaps you've been reassured that Jesus is always with you for the whole of every day to the very end of the age. And that gives you confidence. And maybe you're the only person in your family or your workplace where you're a Christian. And you can go into there and speak of Jesus because you're not on your own. However we've been challenged by God's word today, why don't we pray? Why don't we ask our Heavenly Father to help us in this task? It's a big task, but we've also got a big God. And we've got an amazing King, King Jesus. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, please forgive us for those times when we've allowed evangelism to drop from our priorities. Thank you for teaching us that the Lord Jesus commands disciples to be disciple makers. Please, would we all be obedient to this as a church in our different ways. And thank you for the reassurance that the Lord Jesus is with us for the whole of every day. Would that give us more confidence to share the gospel with others? And Heavenly Father, thank you that today is a good day. And Enfield Town is a good place to share the gospel because Jesus is the universal King everywhere and for every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word by singing a song that reminds us that the mission that Jesus set us on cannot be stopped because he is behind it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the spread of the gospel. So why don't we stand and sing, We the Church.